Welcome to this precious time of worship this morning as we've come here to take an intense look at our God. We call this a time of morning worship. The older I get, the more I'm compelled to believe that true worship is much less about what I do and a whole lot more about an intense focus on who God is. So our hope this morning is that we can do that we can gaze upon our God in His holiness and in His completeness, and through doing so, we can be blessed and we can worship Him in spirit and in truth. Do you believe this morning that the revelation that God has given of Himself is enough? God is continuing to reveal Himself to us day by day in a variety of ways, and the question becomes, is that enough? And I think we'll see that it is, and it is not only enough, but it is sufficient for every circumstance that we could potentially encounter in life. Every moment of every day, God is enough. I'm always just amazed as I attempt to ponder what it means to have the Creator of the universe, who has an intense desire to have a relationship with His creation. And in so doing, He knows that in order to have that relationship, He has to reveal Himself to His creation, to us, so that we can understand Him. We, of course, will never understand Him in His fullness on this side of heaven. But God desires us to put our intense effort into understanding the God of creation, the one who reveals Himself to us. I'd like you to turn to Psalm chapter 19. I believe we'll just read this psalm. It's only 14 verses. Let's read it together, and then we will take a look at the awesome nature of our God. Psalm 19, verse 1. The heavens declare the glory of God, and the firmament showeth His handiwork. Day unto day uttereth speech, and night unto night showeth knowledge. There is no speech nor language where their voice is not heard. Their line is gone out through all the earth, and their words to the end of the world. In them hath He set a tabernacle for the sun, which is as a bridegroom coming out of his chamber, and rejoiceth as a strong man to run a race. His going forth is from the end of heaven, and his circuit unto the ends of it, and there is nothing hid from the heat thereof. The law of the Lord is perfect, converting the soul. The testimony of the Lord is sure, making wise the simple. The statutes of the Lord are right, rejoicing the heart. The commandments of the Lord are pure, enlightening the eyes. The fear of the Lord is clean, enduring forever. The judgments of the Lord are true and righteous altogether. More to be desired are they than gold, yea, than much fine gold. Sweeter also than honey and the honeycomb. Moreover, by them is thy servant warned, and in keeping of them there is great reward. Who can understand his errors? Cleanse thou me from secret faults. Keep back thy servant also from presumptuous sin. Let them not have dominion over me. Then shall I be upright, and I shall be innocent from the great transgression. Let the words of my mouth and the meditation of my heart be acceptable in thy sight, O Lord, my strength and my Redeemer. That's our desire this morning, that the meditation of our heart would be acceptable. As I look at this passage of Scripture, it comes to me that God is revealing Himself in two distinct ways. First of all, there is a general revelation of God through His world, and we see that in verses 1 through 6, and then there is a specific revelation of God through His Word. First through His world, then through His Word. I would start by saying that God's revelation through His world, and we'll look at that briefly, but I want to focus primarily on His revelation through His Word. But as we look at His revelation through His world, I believe that is enough to hold man accountable to his God. I believe it's in Romans chapter 1. Verse 20, it says, "For the invisible things of Him from the creation of the world are clearly seen, being understood by the things that are made, even His eternal power and Godhead, so that they are without excuse." God has revealed Himself through nature, and because of that revelation, we are without excuse. And there is enough there to damn the soul of men who will not believe. God reveals Himself through His world. As we look at what that means, I'll just go briefly through this. Verse 2, first of all, it says the heavens are declaring. There is a proclamation of God every morning and every night as the sun comes up and as it goes down. And we see Him in the heavens. We see Him in the firmament. We see this awesome power displayed day by day, as God continually in His faithfulness, never failing, shows Himself to us. I was sitting up early this morning and it just came to me again as I sat there beginning early in the darkness, and slowly the sun began to rise and those lumens of light began to shine through the window, and I was reminded once again that our God is faithful and His creation is absolutely sure because He is the God of creation, and it always reveals Him every day, day by day. I believe that this picture that the psalmist gives here, it talks about this speech and this language. It says His line has gone out. I believe that line is speaking of a measurement, and that God in his infinite power and wisdom can measure this universe. It speaks of the sun, and it speaks of this one coming out as a bridegroom coming out of his chamber in all of his glory. This God can measure that universe. I believe that scientists have estimated that the sun is moving at about a half a million miles per hour. There was a point in time when those of old believed that the sun stood still and that the earth revolved around the sun. We now know through proof of science, God is absolute, and the sun is actually moving through our universe at a half a million miles per hour, dragging our solar system, the Milky Way, along with it. And the Bible or scientists believe that it is somewhere close to, what was the measurement here? 230 million years to complete that orbit at a half a million miles per hour. That God has established that firmament, that sun, that beauty day by day. That is enough for us to understand, at least in a measure, the character of our God. And He did it for His glory. And I would like to suggest that as God reveals Himself to His creation day by day, that He is doing it for His own glory. So that's what we're here to do this morning, is that we would look to Him and that it would become an outflowing of worship from us as we begin to see more and more day by day of the nature of our God. So he's revealed in his world, but more so, more specifically, God is revealed in his word. John says, in the beginning was the word, and the word was with God, and the word was God. That is to say that God and his word are inseparable. They can neither abide independently as we think about the essence and the nature of our God and what it means to have his revelation through his word. They cannot be separated. So as we look at this revelation through his word, we see the perfection of our God revealed this morning. So we're going to see this morning that there are six statements here, starting in verse 7, six statements of revelation, and it's going to reveal to us, at least in a measure, our God. We're going to have to move quickly here. First of all, he says, the law of the Lord is perfect, converting the soul. So one thing we're going to notice is there are six titles of Scripture. There is law, testimony, precepts, commandments, fear, and judgments. There are six characteristics of Scripture, and that is that it's perfect, that it's sure, that it's right, that it's pure, that it's clean, and that it's true. These are the characteristics that God is revealing about himself through Scripture. And then when that Scripture is applied to our lives, we see that there are six outcomes of those applications. The first one is it converts the soul. Then it makes wise the simple. It rejoices the heart. It enlightens the eyes. It endures forever. And it produces righteousness in the heart of the believer. Six characteristics. First, let's start with this first statement. He says, the law of the Lord is perfect, converting the soul. The law. That is to say that it is divine instruction for the life. Divine instruction for the life, and it says that it's perfect. That is not perfect in the sense of perfect versus imperfect, but perfect as it relates to being complete or incomplete. This Bible is complete, and we must understand that this Bible cannot be added to, and this Bible can never be diminished, because it is God's eternal word, and through his eternal word, it is established forever. And then that outcome is that it is converting the soul. Converting, some translations use other words. I would like to say it is a total and complete transformation of the inner man. The soul, speaking of the inner man, that's the part of man that is eternal. That is the part of us that will go on through all eternity as we move into the point where we meet our God. The second statement says that the testimony of the Lord is sure, making wise the simple. The testimony of the Lord. Every one of these are of the Lord. Six times, of the Lord, it says, of the Lord. The testimony of the Lord. This is speaking of God as the eternal witness. And I would like to picture, as you think of God as a witness, or God giving his testimony, that it is the scene of perhaps a courtroom. You know, when a courtroom calls up a witness, the demand of that witness is that you tell what you have seen and heard. You remember when John the Baptist sent to Jesus, and he said he was in a point of discouragement, and he sent the apostles to the Lord. John was in prison, and he said, "Are you the one that is to come, or should I look for another?" And you remember what Jesus said. He said, "You disciples, you go and tell John what you have both seen and heard." And he went on to talk about the blind can see and the deaf can speak and the lame can walk. And ultimately, the poor have the gospel preached unto them. That was the witness of the disciples. Now, in the Old Testament, we understand that to be a credible witness, it had to be in the mouth of two or three. So as we think about God's testimony being a witness of himself, we understand that God was there at creation, and it was God the Father and God the Son and God the Holy Spirit all there at creation, and that makes this testimony a credible witness that can be relied upon. It says it makes a simple man wise. This word simple has the idea of someone who is ignorant. I believe the Greek word is ignoramus. And it just means without knowledge, someone who doesn't understand. And it says this Bible has what it takes to make him skilled in righteous living. That is wisdom. And this Bible has everything that we need to be skilled in righteous living. The third statement that he makes here is he said, the statutes of the Lord are right, rejoicing the heart. This word statutes just means precepts or doctrines. That is divine truth. This Bible is full of divine truth. Everywhere we pick it up, we can count on the fact that it is reliable. It is divine. It is never changing. It is eternal. And I would say that the idea of a statue is not that it's suggestions. In fact, it's not optional. When God speaks and he establishes truth within his word, it's not optional because God is never changing. It says that those statutes are right. And I believe that that word right implies that it's directional. It is the right path. As we think about this, the divine doctrines of the Bible, the truths that are preached, that are taught here in the Bible, it gives us this right path. I believe it's in Proverbs, says, thy word is a lamp unto my path and a light unto my feet. He's not only the light and the lamp, but he is the path. Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man comes to the Father except by me. And it produces rejoicing of the heart. You know what? A heart of rejoicing. I believe that to the believer, it will show on our countenance. It will be somewhat something that will flow from our heart as we think about understanding the truth of Scripture and what it does in our life as a believer. It will produce this hallmark of the believer that everyone can see. It is a witness for the truth of Scripture. The fourth statement I'd like to consider is that the commandment is pure, enlightening the eyes. This word commandment implies that it's a divine decree. It is a demand. It is non-optional. The commandment, God said it. God expects action. God expects obedience from his people, from his creation. It says his commandments are pure. That is to say that they're clear. And I know that it's very easy for an unbeliever to pick up the Scripture without the help of the Holy Spirit and think that it's perhaps confusing and hard to understand, and maybe it's really not relevant in our day today. I want to tell you that the Bible says that it's clear. And I believe that any confusion that comes from Scripture is not coming from Scripture, but instead it's coming from ourselves. Oftentimes we like to insert things in there like traditions and things that tend to complicate the truth and the clarity of Scripture. It's clear. And it says it is enlightening the eyes. That is light. I've heard before that the eyes are the window to the soul. Our eyes tell a story. I don't know if you've ever had the experience of being in the company of someone who you come away and you just feel this darkness. And if you notice, that darkness typically comes from their eyes. There's no light in the eyes. God says that his doctrines will produce light, and it will come forth. Our eyes are a window into our soul, both coming and going. We take in what God intends for us, for our soul, and we give out what God intends for us to be a testimony for his glory. The commandments of the Lord are pure, enlightening the eyes. Corinthians says, we have the mind of Christ. We have the opportunity, based on Scripture, to have this glorious witness that we can, like Christ, have his mind, and it can be showing forth from our eyes. The fifth statement we'd like to consider is that the fear of the Lord is clean, enduring forever. The fear of the Lord. I believe this is divine worship. the fear of the Lord. It's awe as we consider Him. It is reverence as we consider that this God who is revealing Himself through Scripture is absolutely preeminent. Go to Colossians and it talks about the preeminent of Christ. And what a glory it is to see that Jesus is the personification of this glory of God. You remember one time the apostle said, "Show us the Father and we'll be satisfied." Jesus said, "Have I been so long with you and you still say, 'Show me the Father'? I and the Father are one." Jesus is the personification of God. And it's through His life that we see that witness of God's glory. This fear, this worship, the Bible says that it's clean. That is to say that it's without error. That is to say that it is free from corruption. And I would like to say right here that God's word cannot be defiled. Now, it may be blasphemed, but God's word is absolute. God's word is established, and God's word is eternal. And God's word will never change because it is the essence of the unchanging God that we serve. And it will endure forever. It is most definitely eternal. You know, as you think about this God and this word that we hold, have you ever thought that we will, you know, we're just barely scratching the surface. No matter how deep theological study we may involve ourselves in, we are just barely scratching the surface of understanding our God. You know, and I just wonder if this Bible, this Word of God, this law, as the psalmist calls it, would be our instruction manual for all of heaven, for eternity, forever, that this Word will be the manual of worship as we get to see our God face to face in all of His glory. The sixth judgment statement we'd like to consider is the judgments are true and righteous altogether. True and righteous. The judgments are the divine verdicts. God has decided. And God has decided that His word, this revelation of Himself through His word, is true. It is the very essence of truth. You know, I remember Pilate one time in his confusion as Jesus the Christ stood before him. And Pilate asked that question, "What is truth?" Jesus said, "For this cause I came into the world, that He might reveal Himself as truth." This word is truth. It's absolute. You know, we live in a world of relativity where mankind says, well, truth can be whatever you make it. And, you know, and your truth can be for you. And that's great. But if I don't see it that way, my truth is different than that. That's not truth, because truth is absolute. It is established, and it is established because of the inerrancy of this word of God. The judgments of the Lord are true. And it says that they're righteous altogether. That is to say that it's holy. Separated from sin, separated from corruption, from anything that can decay, true and righteous altogether. That is comprehensive. And I believe that what this is saying is that those who take in this word daily, that it will transform and it will produce comprehensive righteousness in the heart of the believer. Daily worship. Comprehensive righteousness. We're nearly out of time. I would just like to read quickly through the balance of this. We see here that it says, "More to be desired are they than gold, yea, than much fine gold, sweeter also than honey and the honeycomb." Fine gold is to say that this Bible, this scripture that we hold, is our greatest treasure. There is nothing with more value than what we hold here. You know, gold is the standard of value, and this says fine gold. That's been refined into something that has extreme value. It says greater than that is this word of God, the greatest treasure we could ever hope to obtain. And it says it's sweeter than honey and the honeycomb. That is to say that it is our greatest pleasure as we take this word of God into ourselves. And as we understand it, we begin to realize what a joy, what a pleasure it is to serve the living God, to understand that the God of creation wants to have a relationship with us. What a blessing. It is also our greatest protector. It says, moreover, by them thy servant is warned, and in keeping of them there is great reward. We're warned. This is a protector. This is a shield about us. And I can tell you right now that as the devil comes at us and we take this sword of the Spirit, we can wield that against the devil because it will conquer. I believe it was Charles Spurgeon one time that says, the Bible is like a lion. It does not have to be defended. It only needs to be turned loose. It will defend itself. That is the scripture that we hold in our hand today. And it is our greatest purifier. It is our protector. It is our purifier. Who can understand his errors? Cleanse thou me from secret faults. You know, as we think about what it means to serve this God who is revealing himself every day in nature, this God who reveals himself every day in his word, if we pick it up and read it, that he wants to have a relationship with us. He wants us to have this love relationship that is eternal. And he wants to just translate us from this place right into eternity, where we can be in his presence forever. And then he goes on and he says, let the words of my mouth and the meditation of my heart be acceptable in thy sight, O Lord, my strength and my redeemer. And we've come full circle from yesterday. Brother Gary asked the question, do I love with my mind? Do I understand the God that I serve? Do I understand the value of worship? Do I understand that worship is not just something that I do, but it is an intense focus on who he is? Our God. Our God is greater. Our God is eternal. And our God will never fail us. I'd like to sing together before we close hymn number 11. And I would like to suggest that we stand and that we sing hymn number 11 as we project this worship, as we praise him for who he is. Hymn number 11, I will line the first verse. Be thou exalted, O my God, above the heavens where angels dwell. Thy power on earth be known abroad, and land to land thy wonders tell.